All right, this morning I'd like for us to kind of take a different path than we normally would take. You're going to find the message to be kind of unusual in some ways, not so unusual in other ways. But I'd like for us to talk about the real world. The real world. I remember back in January 1977, Barbara and I got saved. That previous month in December of 76, a Christian school was started at Shenandoah Valley Baptist Church down in Stevens City, Virginia. It was the old, I don't know if any of you are familiar with this, but back in the early days of Christian education, many schools used what were called PACES. And basically, children were taught as individuals. You had an overseeing teacher. They had like little cubicles, and they would receive paces, and they would learn. If they got stuck, the teacher would help them or whatever. And it worked out really, really well. It was quite successful. You say, well, why would you mention that? Well, because I remember some of the arguments that people made concerning Christian education. They said, well, you know, if you put a kid in a Christian school, then you shelter them. They're not going to know what the real world is like. Pastor Grooms used to come back, but I'll never forget this. We were talking a long time ago. This is 1977. We're in 2023 right now. This is a long time ago. And I remember him saying, okay. So I guess in order for your child to be able to deal with the real dangers of a rattlesnake, you'll throw them in a rattlesnake den so they learn how to deal with that rattlesnake. I mean, that's how much sense it makes to say you teach a child what's right and they're not going to know how to live in the real world. The fact of the matter is, if the home, the school, and the church did their jobs according to the Word of God, he or she that is in that Christian school might be one of the few that really does understand the real world. I mentioned in Sunday school that the world we live in is not, or the nation, I should say, well, the world do. That we live in is not the country I remember as a young person. I hardly recognize our nation. There have been well over a million men and women that have died defending the freedoms and liberties we enjoy in this nation, which, by the way, did not come from them. There is no man or woman that can create the liberty and freedoms that we enjoy. These have been endowed by our Creator. Sound like a familiar document? God is the source of true liberty and freedom. The only freedom that we really can enjoy on a long-term basis is the freedom that we have through faith in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Reality in our world today, in our nation today, is mainly a truth that is relative. In other words, whatever I say is truth is my truth. Maybe you have a different truth. No one can really know the truth, even though the truth is objective. We have the Word of God. We know what truth is. Remember what Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Remember when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Remember that? And if we have truth, then we know what freedom is, for we shall have it indeed. Reality, then, is truth. Number one, you could say that one truth, which is vital to mankind, is the fact that there is a God in heaven. The writer of the Hebrews said that if we come to God, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Another truth that we should know is he made us, he created us, and we are accountable to him. God is a creator. There is no person that has come into existence that is except Christ who has not been created. Unfortunately, most in our country, most in our world do not believe that there is a creator God. They do not believe that they were specifically created and designed by a holy God. Instead, they believe that they are part of the evolutionary process and they evolved from single cell amoebas into what we now see today. And some, you might almost have to agree, they must have come from some sort of amoeba, but of course that's not accurate. Number three, we know that God has spoken. Had not God revealed himself, which he did through the word of God, which he does through nature, we can look at his creation. If we have an honest heart, if we really desire to see a creator God's hand in what we see around us, it is there for us. We see his attributes at work. Romans 1 makes that very, very clear, that men are without excuse, that God is knowable. Not only has God spoken, but what he says matters, and not only does it matter now, it matters for all of eternity. Because Jesus Christ was sent by God, because God so loved the world, he died upon a cross. He paid our sin debt in full on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. And he again ever lives to make intercession for us. God has sent his son so that we then have a way to meet God, to have a right relationship with a holy God who is unapproachable apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Then lastly, and there are many, 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 many more truths that we could talk about, but number four, without salvation in Christ, we are doomed to eternal torment in a real place called hell. That's not popular to say today. I'll guarantee you, you probably won't hear it from 1 out of 100 pastors. And I wish I didn't have to say it. I get no glee in that, but it's truth. So these things are reality. And only a believer who is walking in fellowship with the Holy God can understand it. Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So many in our nation, many in our world deny that God even exists, much less that they need to trust in his son in order to be born into God's family. Romans 1:18 says that those who don't know God hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They aren't walking in truth. One who denies the truth of God's word is really denying reality. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son, Jesus, hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The world of the lost, and even to some degree the world of those out of fellowship with Christ, is a world that doesn't make sense. If you've been paying attention to the news, we could give a long litany and a grocery list of things wrong with our nation and cities that are failing, and you know, the drug epidemic in the cities where San Francisco, for instance, is a refuge. It's a drug den with feces on the streets. Businesses are folding up like crazy. Major corporations are leaving town, not just San Francisco, but Chicago, Portland, Seattle, places like Chicago and Washington, D.C. and Baltimore. Some of these cities actually have laws. If you steal less than $1,000, and there are different numbers in different places, you cannot be arrested. And so people are bringing calculators into stores, adding up their take to make sure they don't go over. And then, of course, they walk out with these goods. Businesses are losing their shirts. And who do you think has to pay for it? As prices go up. I mentioned in Sunday school that we You would think that 90% of our population are trans, because that's all you hear about. Our country's falling apart. There's injustice in the FBI. They're targeting people. We could go on and on and on. The border's wide open. And you know, I wonder, over 1 million men and women have died to fight for the freedoms of this nation. I think about the Civil War and how we fought against one another, brother against brother, father against son. The common number of deaths in the Civil War has been listed at 620,000. But recent studies have demonstrated that that number could be as high as 875,000 Americans died for what they believed in. Countless thousands, I think it's 58,000 in Vietnam. Trying to think of the number of World War II, 60 or 70, I think, thousand. If you add up all of the wars, it's way over 1 million. And I wonder, as you saw in the video, a little scene at Arlington, how many of those men and women that lie there would be shocked to see the America that they have given their lives for? God has been all but expelled from our society. A teacher recently got fired, had a Bible in school. Kids will go to school with some kind of verse or saying on their shirts. And if it's anything about God or Christ or the Bible or God created or whatever, they're told to turn inside out. Not only does the world and those that are out of fellowship with Christ live in a world that doesn't make sense, many live as though they have gone mad. And I want to reiterate what I said in Sunday school. Remember, this battle is not Republican against Democrat or Libertarian, you know, against some third-party candidate or candidates. This is a real battle between good and evil. What we're seeing, and it used to be stuff that was hidden in universities, now it's wide open, and the folks that are propagating this nonsense, this Marxist philosophy, and this soft-on-crime philosophy, and this open-border philosophy, are people that basically want to destroy this place. He said, I don't believe anybody would want to destroy America. There's no other way to describe it. It's madness. It's good against evil. Life without God isn't supposed to make sense, is it? We were created by God. We were created to worship and serve Him. We were created to live under His rule. He is God. We are not God. We are to be subject to Him. But yet many in our nation have basically said, no, God, I will not do what you say. And thereby they live without lasting peace, without any purpose in life, without any satisfaction that's lasting. Think about someone going down to the Amazon region and grabbing one of the tribesmen out of a tribe and say, okay, come with me. You're going to the United States of America, and we're going to drop you off in our nation's capital. Now, the tribesman doesn't know anything about the United States. He has no idea how we live our lives, what to do. So he gets here, and he's totally lost. Probably bewildered, no doubt a little bit depressed, and certainly scared to death because he has no idea what to do. He would probably be angry because he would be constantly frustrated trying to figure out how to live in that city. And out of desperation, I got a feeling he might even become violent. What do you think? I think it's a little bit, may not be the greatest example, but you know, you got to figure out the best you can of what a good example would be. We are now living in those kinds of days where things don't make sense. And I think people, because they've thrown God out of their lives, some are becoming desperate and are trying to take this nation in a direction that makes no sense whatsoever. Remember what Paul said in Athens in Acts chapter 17. He said, "For in him," talking about God, "we live and move and have our being." Well, what was Paul telling? Remember, he said, "You know, I see that you guys are pretty religious. You got all kinds of gods. And you even have over here a statue that's called to the unknown God, in case you missed one. Well, I'm here to tell you about the one you missed, the only one true living God. And it's in him that we live and move and have our being. He is to be the center of everything." Remember what Paul said about Christ? He said, "Christ who is our life." Unfortunately, for many that claim to know Christ as Savior, he is nothing more than a little appendage that's added to their lives rather than being the center of it all. Just like the Amazon native would need help to be able to adapt in D.C., he couldn't solve his problems his way because he was from the Amazon. That way of life doesn't work in D.C., though today it might not be so far-fetched in what it was in years past. So our way of thinking, our way of decision-making, our way of trying to get by in this world will not work because this is God's creation. And we are part of that. A believer or an unbeliever trying to live independently of the knowledge and ways of God will experience a break with reality. And we're seeing it all around us. I hope you're keeping up with what's going on. I know we can get totally depressed watching a whole lot of news. I probably watch too much, listen to too much. But I want to know what's going on. I want to know how to pray. I want us to wrap it up this morning by talking about three critical relationships between God and man. This is the real world as God sees it. Let me give them to you first, and we'll come back and talk about them just for a brief period of time. Remember, these are what describe reality in the eyes of God. First, let's look at three different relationships. We have the creature-creator relationship. We'll talk about that. The result of a good, healthy creature-creator relationship will be humility. Humility. The result of that will be humility. And then it'll answer one of the essential questions of life, which is, where did I come from? Children are not taught today in schools where they really came from. Then we're going to talk about the father-son-daughter relationship. The result of a good, healthy God the Father-son-daughter relationship is security. And we need security. Security in money and things is fleeting, here today, gone tomorrow. Same with health. If my security is in my health, I'm a healthy man, and so I'm secure in that. Well, tomorrow I can be deathly ill. I can have a heart attack. I could die any moment. It answers the essential question of life, where am I going? Where am I going? And then the last one we'll look at is the master-servant relationship, and the what that'll produce is productivity in life. In God's eyes, productivity. The question it answers is, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? What difference does it make that I am alive today? Why does God make me stay here. All right, let's look first at creature creator. God, I don't know if you've noticed, but God is immeasurably superior to us. You could say that there is an enormous distance as we contemplate God. We think about an enormous distance between us and God. And I'm not talking about miles. I'm talking about who God is compared to who we are. We are sinful creatures, and He is a holy, sovereign God. He is far above the universe in quality. He can't be compared to anyone or anything else. He isn't just the highest in an ascending order of beings, because all that will do is grant God eminence, maybe even preeminence. But what I'm talking about is transcendence. God is totally separate. He stands apart in light, unapproachable. If we reflect on His transcendence, we will reflect on His greatness. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 8, verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I mean, who are we? This realization of distance between us and the Creator should produce humility. I don't see a whole lot of humility in society. For decades, young people were told they needed more self-esteem. That's the last thing most people need. Most of us are very much in love with ourselves. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so as we realize how far above us God is, and we respond in repentance and faith, and we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, being washed in His blood, and we are then born into His family as we receive Christ, we become new creations in Christ. But also, when we think about how great God is, it should produce in us dependency as well as humility. Leaving out self-confidence. Why? What do you mean leaving out self? Well, we're just creatures. And our response to that transcendent God should be worship. Worship. I'm not talking about a rock concert led by a couple professional, quote-unquote, worship leaders. I'm talking about real worship, ascribing worth to a holy God, and understanding where our place is. It's at the foot of the cross. Second relationship, Father-Son. Remember, the first question that's answered is, where did I come from? We came from God. We were created by God. Psalm 139, He knew us even before we were formed in our mother's womb. God knew us. The father-son or father-daughter relationship, talking about our heavenly Father now. John 1:12, "But as many as received Him," who? Christ. "To them He gave He power to become the sons or daughters of God, even to them that believe on His name." As our Heavenly Father, God is our source of life and likeness. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And God, as our Heavenly Father, tenderly cares for His children. He loves us with an everlasting love. And God is delighted to hear and answer our prayers and provide our needs. There's a nearness in that relationship. How is your relationship with God this morning? It's the only one worth really totally pursuing. Getting to know God more every day through studying His Word and praying. you're a born-again believer this morning, you're going to spend eternity with him. Wouldn't it be a good idea to learn as much about him as we can while we're here on earth? This powerful sovereign creator is also our loving and totally wise Father. When Jesus taught the apostles to pray, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the apostles' prayer or disciples' prayer or maybe model prayer. First statement says, our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. That's intimacy. Our Father. As his children, he disciplines us. Hebrews 12 says, if we step out of line, God chastens us. He'll spank us. Why? Because he loves us. And if we never get spanked, we step out of line, we violate the word of God, and we never get spanked by God, we are illegitimate sons and daughters. We're not really a part of his family. God chastens those whom he loves. And then John wrote in 1 John, he addressed believers as little children. And that's really what we are. That's the reality of it. We're but little children. He told us to grow up to be like our Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. The more we understand the Father's complete and perfect love for his children, the more that we are going to have what we desperately need, and that's security. Security is not found in the amount of stuff we have stored in the barns. There's only one place to find security, and that's in Christ. And it leads to the answer to an essential question, the second one, where am I going? Well, if God speaks to our hearts and we reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit and we continue to go our own way, then we have no one to blame but ourselves when we wake up in a literal place called hell. God loved us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. But not only does he give us direction as far as knowing where we're going to go when we die, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. You say you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And I've told you my favorite definition of life is preparing to meet God. Many don't even think about it, much less prepare for it. Going home to be with our Heavenly Father. But he also gives us direction in this life. He has a will for us. He has a purpose for us. We had to make sure that our calling and election is sure. Many of us had different vocations. I worked 25 years in a machine shop, done other things. I do some substitute teaching. I taught at a Christian college for a while, part-time. Done various things, grocery stores. Bill has like 35 different things he's done over the years. We have vocations, but what is our call? We say, well, you were called to preach and you're a pastor. Yeah, but all of us have a calling. We make our living with our vocations, but we are called to be like Christ. We are called to represent him as his ambassadors in this world. We are called to tell others of his wondrous love and the salvation that is available to them. God has redeemed us. This is number three, the master-servant relationship. He's redeemed us. He purchased us with his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have been delivered from the penalty and power of sin. One day we will be delivered from the very penalty, our presence of sin. When we are changed and this mortal puts on immortality, this corruptible puts on incorruption when we receive our new bodies. Our response should be surrender, because we are bondslaves of Christ. He is our Lord. It's another word for Lord. What's another word for Lord? Another title. Master. He is our master. We are to be his servants. I think in a slave owner situation, the slave would be more than just kind of a casual, once in a while, I'll serve you position. Would you agree with that? The focus and dedication of that slave is to the master. Christ is to be preeminent, since we are bond slaves, we dedicate ourselves to him. And then being dedicated to him, we should be motivated to produce a godlike life. Families that grow up loving Jesus Christ. I know we don't have total control over that, but we have a lot to say about it. And also the joy and the privilege of leading others to Christ. Our purpose in life is to serve Christ as well as preparing to meet God. Answers the question, what are we here for? Why am I here? Living without a knowledge of God and his word certainly can lead to a life of unrestrained evil. The longer a period of time goes that God has been thrown out of our society, the worse and worse our society gets. It's madness. The FBI going over men and women that might protest before an abortion clinic. They'll arrest those if they find any way. They will at least torment those that have a pro-life position. We know that those some parents that were involved in school board meetings have been targeted. That's a fact. It's not hearsay. It's not conspiracy. It's a fact. The gentleman that propped his feet up on Pelosi's desk during January 6th received 18 years in prison. How many BLM rioters that burned down cities and killed people and destroyed property are in jail? Anybody want to venture a guess how many are in jail? None. You know how many Antifa rioters that destroyed property have taken over portions of cities? You know how many of those are in jail today? None. Tell me there's not a two-tier justice system. The liberty and the freedom that these men and women died for, those in cemeteries around the world have died to seek to preserve our freedoms and liberties. Those liberties are rapidly eroding, and we are turning into a totalitarian Marxist country. Do you think the Germans ever thought what happened during Hitler's reign would have happened? They kind of stuck their heads in the sand, didn't really think it could get that bad, really thought that Hitler was there to help them and to meet their needs. They depended upon their government. How'd that work out for them? How are things in North Korea? Would you like to live there? They're trying to find bugs to eat while the little dictator, the big fat man, eats the finest foods and drinks the finest wines and lives a sheltered, protected life surrounded by military while the people are starving to death. How would you like to work in a sweatshop in China? You know, those tennis shoes you pay half price for because you're not willing to pay the big, of course you can't find them made in America anymore, but if you can, you're going to pay a lot more. Is it worth it? Is it worth buying American? I mean, is it? I'm just asking you. I think it is. But look what's happening to our nation. We can no longer stick our heads in the sand and say, oh, well, what will be, will be. We're going to wake up soon and we're going to be a Marxist country. They want our air conditioners. They want our washing machines and dryers. They want to get rid of our cars. We all drive electric so they can shut down the power grid and we can't go anywhere. You don't think that's part of it? Now, I'm not saying to rebel against the government. I am not for violence of any kind whatsoever. I do not promote it. I do not sanction it. I do not believe in it. Violence is never the answer. But I do believe that prayer is powerful. Prayer. Voting intelligently when it's time to vote. My vote doesn't count. I'm not going to waste my time. They're going to cheat anyway. It's the only thing we have is our vote. Vote. Vote intelligently. Become a Bible student. Become familiar with what's happening and what will happen in our world. I know that we're not in the Bible, the United States of America. Bill's brought it out a few times. Maybe that's because in the end times we are insignificant. We're nothing more than a third world country. Don't think for a moment America cannot fall. Every nation that fell probably said, we're too big, we're too powerful, we're too important, we can't fall. Did Egypt fall? Did Assyria fall? Did Babylon fall? Did the Medes and the Persians, did that empire fall? What about Rome? Did Rome fall? We are going down the same path as Rome. The same reasons why they fell are reasons why we're going to fall if we don't turn around like quick. When God is expelled from a society, that nation has forgotten God and is headed to hell. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. We have all but forgotten God. I challenge you to live the life that you claim to possess, getting serious about your walk with God, making it priority. Tell others of his great love. Again, be an informed voter and vote. And by all means, don't give up. Don't lose heart. God is on the throne. God can turn this thing around. It is not hopeless. It is not all over. God is still God. And many gave their lives defending what America stands for, truth, freedom, and liberty. And I believe it's worth fighting for, don't you? Certainly worth praying for. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are nearing the end if we don't turn back to you as a nation. We see decisions being made that causes us to just scratch our head and shake our heads and say our nation has gone mad. Evil in many places is triumphing. And you said the day would come when some would call evil good and good evil, and we're there. God, please save America, Lord. If there's one here this morning that does not know for sure that if they died, they'd be in your presence. I pray today they'd come during the invitation and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And Lord, I pray for Christians that maybe have kind of stuck their head in the sand and refused to see what's really going on in our nation. So, Lord, have your will and way. May your purposes be fulfilled in this invitation. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.